terms of title, I would call it, What Are You Saved Into? And let me tell you a little about the title and why I've used it. For some of us, we've come out of a movement where the guy who led the movement helped us in our thinking, where he said the focus has been for so long on what we're saved out of. In other words, I am saved out of the pit of hell. I am saved out of all the terrible things that could happen to me. I am saved out of my addictions. I am saved out of bad habits. But what are we saved into? And so today is a little of that, is we're going to just explore a little of Galatians. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians 5 so long. We're going to get stuck into that scripture and talk a little about it. Now, today is one of those really, really tricky ones. And there's some preachers that I get overexcited about. And this is one of them, because it's meant such a lot to me. And every time I revisit the scripture, it becomes alive all over again. And so you're going to forgive me if I get a little animated and excited. But it is really, really good stuff. So let's just create a bit of background and talk a little about it, because this is a really tough one to get our heads around. Because very often we start to mix this whole thing up. And it's about the spirit and the flesh. But in the spirit and the flesh, I tried to think of an analogy, but it's not going to be a helpful analogy, and you'll see why later. But for me at work, I use a Mac. I got saved out of Windows into Mac. It was amazing. It was just the most amazing conversion. No, I'm joking. Relax. This is not the real preach. See, don't take that out of context now. You can see all the windows, guys, get all jittery and break out in a sweat. Let me rub this in a bit. So, but then there was one little problem. So our financial system at work runs on Windows. You can't run it on a Mac. What a stupid financial system. I think we should change it. I mean, just forget another financial system. Why would you use one that can't run on a Mac? Anyway, so what I then did was I found out that there's a thing called a virtual machine. So all the IT guys know what I'm talking about. So effectively, you run this thing within Mac that says you can run anything you like in there, and you then load Windows in there. So effectively, what you have is you have this little thing that sits in there that's actually a Windows machine. So then I can run the financial package in there. But it's not the whole machine. It's just that little compartment that sits in there. So what I do is I live in my Mac world and enjoy my Mac. And then every now and then I need to refer to this financial thing. Then I go into that like little spot there, and then I can fiddle around with the financial stuff, and then I come out again. Then I don't have to go there again for a while. It's great. It's great. But sometimes when we're saved, we live like that. We get saved into a new operating system, and then what we do is we have this little thing that runs in the background called the flesh. And that runs there. And then every now and then we go back in there and we indulge in that thing a little bit. And then, okay, now we're done with that. Now we come out again. No, I'm saved. I'm operating in my Mac system. But in the background, this thing runs. And it's a nuisance. And we want to close it down. How do you close that thing down? And so today is talking about this little bit of dualism that creeps in, this warfare that goes on, because the Bible calls it warfare. It says there is a war that goes on between our two operating systems, and we can switch so easily between them. And so today is about that. Okay, so is that background that's going to help us? Let's go. Galatians chapter 5, drop down to verse 13, and I'm hoping that George, look at George. He's amazing. Thank you, George. So let's go through this pretty slowly, because there's hidden gems in here. It's just beautiful. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. First underlining, called to be free. This is NIV. Called to be free. What are you called to? You're called to freedom. In other words, what were you saved out of? We can go into that. We all know. What are you saved into? You got it? You're saved into freedom. You're called out of darkness and you're saved into freedom. In other words, the calling on our lives is a calling of freedom. Okay. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So let's just stop at this thing a little bit because we're inclined to think this thing is called the flesh. Okay. So it's not a great translation, but there is no better one. I'm not criticizing. I think they've used the right one. But in terms of the flesh, it's not talking about this body thing. You say, but I thought it was always my body. No. Because it dropped down. Verse 19. Go to verse 19 quickly and have a look. The acts of the flesh are obvious. In other words, these are the things that come out of the flesh. Sexual immorality. You say, but Mark, that's the body. You know, yeah, it is. Impurity and debauchery. You say, but that's the body. Yeah, it is. But then it says idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry and witchcraft is not the flesh. It's not this flesh. In other words, there is a flesh within our soul that is this thing, this operating system that's just bad. That's just bad. Okay, let's go back. So we said we're called to freedom, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. In other words, is I'm operating in my Mac system, and I have such incredible freedom, and therefore I enjoy this. But if I just go in there a little bit every now and then, that's fine. You know? No. He says, actually, hold on. There's a better way to do this. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. What on earth has that got to do with it? What has that got to do with it? So what he's doing is he's putting in an opposing view, and he's saying the one way is you operate out of the flesh and you keep going back to this flesh, or the other way is that you are going to do this whole thing of serving one another humbly in love. So now he almost puts flesh and love on opposite ends of the spectrum. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. The entire law is fulfilled in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. There we go. That's pretty amazing. Now, then he does a strange little thing. He tacks on this verse in verse 15. And it almost becomes the acid test. It's the litmus that he puts in to say, now, let's see if this I love really works. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroying. Watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So he says, okay, so guys, well, let's get this thing right. The way we don't live in the flesh is we live in the spirit. And how do we know we live in the spirit? We love one another. Okay, so now from now on, we're all going to love each other. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Cool. We're done. Let's all go home. No. Hang in there just a little bit. So now we get in the car, and then we drive, and we say, so did you see that Jubes and Christy arrive at church? They don't even greet me. Now they have a baby. They think, they're just like, what are they? Deacon? What type of deacons are these? They don't even greet me. Don't care. And then did you see how Mark just carried on and on and on? I mean, does he like the sound of his own voice? What kind of person is that? And so the little litmus paper goes in and it comes out. Oh, it's dirty. It's dirty. And so we test this little thing by the litmus test. What are the things that come out? Are we biting and devouring? I've had 11 pieces of flesh cut out of me. I'm telling you, it's like, come on, bring on. We've got a competition going here. Every time I go to the skin doctor, he looks at me and goes, oh, you can just see on his face, like, oh, we've got a whole lot. And then he's like, oh, we have to cut that out. And it's like, stop it. You know, what is it with you that you like cutting stuff out of me? Anyway, I go there and cut. When he cuts, he's got a little surgery. So he takes me into the surgery, gives me a whole lot of injections. And sorry if you're a bit squeamish. I didn't mean to make this squeamish. He gives a whole lot of injections, rips out. He's got a whole little kit, puts it out there, gloves, scrubs up, does the whole thing. And then he starts to cut. Then the blood is everywhere. But he's got a little thing that cauterizes it. Cauterize. No more blood. It's amazing. But the smell of burnt flesh. Oh, sorry to do this to you. I mean, it's my own burnt flesh. It's just horrendous. There is not a week that I don't go, that goes past, that I am not busy at work settling disputes between Christians. Not one week. I've not had a week in the 12 years I've been in this job. Every single week, I've got a dispute between Christians. And you know what I want in my office? I want that little machine. I want to say, come here. I'm going to cut this piece out of you, and then I'm going to burn your flesh. Wow! How bad does that smell? Terrible. Because this thing says, we bite and devour each other. It's the work of the flesh. He says, now the opposite of that is you love one another. This is harsh stuff. So verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, for me, love gives life. Love gives life. I mean, Jesus shows that. John 3:16 says he goes onto the cross and he gives life. He loves us so much that he gives life. That's it. The flesh gives bitterness and strife. So when you see bitterness and strife, you go, oh, I can smell flesh. Okay, now you know. You're going to remember that. All right. So verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. These two are opposed. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he's saying, how do we know, what do we need to do to fulfill the law? Love one another. That's what he says. One commandment, fulfill the law, love one another. Then he says, how do you know that? Is because of this thing, is that you actually are living it out. And we're going to come back to that scripture in a little while. This thing is an amazing thing, because what happens is we try to control it very often by religion. So if you go back and look at revivals, it's very, very interesting. Religion will very often, in almost every single case, religion will follow revival. Because what happens is there's a massive outbreak of the Spirit. People rise up and they overcome the flesh and they live in the Spirit. And part of that revival is that there's this incredible love that they have for one another. Incredible love. It's the most wonderful thing. But then as the revival starts to drag on a little bit, what happens then is that now we become a little bit irritated. So let's go, for example, Brownsville Revival in the U.S., people were coming, they would walk in the back door, and they would fall down on their knees and get saved. I mean, literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people. People would run from the back of the church, massive church. They would run to the front. They would only make it halfway. They say that the people falling and sliding into the front, at where they say it was just bodies everywhere. They said to try and preach was nearly impossible. It was nearly impossible. Just incredible, incredible revival in the 80s. But that revival carried on and on and on and on. You know what stopped the revival? Flesh. Because it started to drag, and then people started to say, we're going to come and open the church all the time for these people to lie all over the place. This is terrible. How long do we have to do this for? I've got a family, you know. I've got to look after my family. We don't have a family anymore. My marriage, I want to go and have date night. I don't want to open the church anymore. And so what they then did was they said, we understand. So what we must do is we must put a roster together. Okay, now we're going to put a roster together. Oh, I don't like the roster. Why am I on so many times on the roster? You know what happened to the revival? Fell off the edge. Revival stopped. The flesh killed it. So religion is this thing where we try and organize things so that we can contain and live within the things of the flesh. Okay, so let's go to verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now, I'm not going to go into all of those. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I have struggled with that verse this week. I have struggled with that verse. Because you know what I want it to mean? I want it to mean that when we arrive in heaven, we're going to say, I'm here now, Lord. And he's going to say, but you lived according to the flesh. There's no inheritance for you, but you can come in. You have no inheritance. And I'm going to say, but where must I live? And he's going to say, well, we've got a little shack around the back. You know, sorry about that. There's no inheritance. There's no home for you. I'm going to say, okay, well, I'll live in the shack. You know, that kind of second best is okay. But that's not what it means. And I've struggled with this thing because that inheritance is back to the story that I hate so much in the Bible, where Jesus says, you're going to come to me and I'm going to sort the sheep and the goats, and I'm going to say to the goats, go away from me. I want nothing to do with you. You have no inheritance. And he's going to say to the sheep, I love you. I adore you. I want you to come into my kingdom. You have an inheritance. Same word, same thing. I dislike that so much that I'm just going to move on. Verse 22. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, which the NIV says forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, we're going to turn to another scripture in a little while, and I'm going to actually ask you to go there and hold your finger in there, and that's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to some scriptures there. This good news of the gospel, the good news is that we've been set free. But it's also a good news that says we are saved into. And we are saved into a walk with the Spirit. So we are saved out of all of the stuff that we were in. We are saved into the walk with the Spirit. We're saved out of the walk of the flesh, saved into the walk of the Spirit. God's will for us is that we have the opportunity and the ability and the desire to do what will give us the greatest satisfaction. In other words, what I'm saying is that God writes the operator's manual. And if we're going to live in a very healthy and productive and satisfying life, the life that he calls us to, this life of freedom, we have to go by the operator's manual, the very thing that he created for us. For some, this gospel feels like bad news. In other words, you may not live according to the flesh anymore. And I am always amazed. Christians always love to say this. Oh, the flesh is terrible. Sin is terrible. It's a horrible thing. Truly horrible, horrible thing. I say absolutely rubbish. Sin is wonderful. If sin was so terrible, nobody would be doing it. The reason we sin is because it's lovely. It's lovely for the flesh. It feeds the flesh, and the flesh is hungry. Truly, that's why it says the spirit is at war. There is a war that's going on inside of here. Okay, now, freedom to love. There is no other freedom. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? You've already changed from Galatians, but George's going to put it back up again quickly. Galatians, go to 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does this led by the Spirit mean? To be led by the Spirit means that it is the Holy Spirit's work. You see, sometimes I think what we think of when we're being led by the Spirit is that it's almost like we're on a racetrack and we have to come in behind the pace car. Have you ever watched one of these big races? They have a pace car that rides out in front and all the guys race, or they ride in behind the pace car all the way around, and then eventually the pace car pulls off and boom, they all take off. We think that's being led by the Spirit. That's not the led that it's speaking about here. This led means it's almost like an engine on a train. In other words, our leading is not that we need to be keeping up with the Spirit. It means we need to be coupled. We need to be joined so that we're led by him. It's a work that he does. It's not a work that we do, is to say, okay, now I'm going to be led. I'm going to be led. And where's the Spirit? Where's the Spirit? I'm going to be led. No. It's I need to find the Spirit. Okay, so if we need to find the Spirit, let's find the Spirit. So this walking in the Spirit is not only just a being led, but it's the fruitfulness that comes out of that. In other words, that there's a fruit that comes. So why should we be led by the Spirit? Let's go back to verse 16. Verse 16, it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, if you're going to keep feeding this jolly thing, then there's going to be a problem. I've jumped a little bit here. Can I go back? This verse 16 is a beautiful verse. This verse, and I only found that out this week. I mean, how dunce am I? When I started to do research on it and what it shows up in the original and how it's written, I was like, far out, I've never seen that. Because this is written as a promise. So in your Bible, right next to in the margin, promise. So it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Here's the promise. What you need to do is to fulfill the condition. How do you fulfill it? You walk by the Spirit. Then the promise is, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what is this flesh? As we said, it's not the body. This flesh is what we call the ego. It's what we call the I. It's the I in me that is the problem. And the fruit of the flesh, very similar to the fruit of the Spirit, is what identifies the tree, but it's not the problem. If you have a lemon tree like ours, where you pick lemons as fast as you possibly can, by the time you've walked around the tree, it's bearing fruit so fast that you're trying to get rid of it. And we all want to be bearing fruit of the Spirit like that. Sometimes, sadly, we bear fruit of the flesh like that. But if you keep picking the fruit and picking the fruit and picking the fruit, it doesn't do damage to the tree. The tree is not diminished, and the tree doesn't stop because now the fruit has been picked. In exactly the same way, when we pick the fruit of the flesh or we pick the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't stop the tree from producing the fruit. The thing we have to do is we have to get to the root of that tree. And the root of that tree is the me. It's I. In other words, this thing is all about me. So yes, help me to understand. Always, if we're looking at fruit, so let's take fruit. White lies. So we tell a little white lie. I mean, a white lie is not as bad as a black lie, I would assume. I've never quite known what a black lie is, but I've just heard that they're white lies. Okay, so when we tell a white lie, that's the fruit that comes out. What is the root of that thing? In other words, what sits inside? The root of that thing is I. It's all about me. Because I am trying to preserve myself and my thinking and who I am. It's about me. I want to preserve who I am. So I am at work. And I'm found doing nothing and sitting on my phone checking Facebook. What happens then? Oh, you're checking Facebook. What's going on? No. I'm not really. What I was doing was I was just doing some research. Yeah, looking for a God movie. So what happens now? The fruit of the flesh has just kicked in. Out of the Mac operating system, I took a dive into this little capsule that runs the old operating system, and now I start to use that operating system. Why? For self-preservation. Because I know I'm going to look like I'm lazy, I'm going to look like I'm shirking responsibility, I'm going to look like I'm not doing the work that I'm doing, and I may even eventually be fired if this happens. So to preserve myself, I mean, a little white lie doesn't do any harm. If I said, well, I'm not really looking at Facebook, well, I mean, doesn't really matter, does it? But what, it does matter, because what I've just done is I have fed the root of this thing. The flesh has just been reactivated all over again. Yeah, it's a hard thing. Hey, so let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, you still have your finger in there, hopefully. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go down to verse 7 to start with. Romans 8, we're going to go down to verse 7. It says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. In other words, the flesh, this thing within our souls, now starts to govern our minds. So, you know what we used to have? Let's put a definition around that govern, because it's going to help us a little bit. When I was in the army, we used to have big trucks, and what they would do is they would put a governor in it, in the engine. We never knew where it was. If we did, we would have disconnected it. It was the governor would limit the speed to 80 kilometers per hour on all vehicles. So you could be driving, I mean, they never had Ferraris, but you could drive whatever vehicle it was. It was a vehicle that was capable of doing 150. You could only go 80. Only 80. Because the governor would stop at 80, it would kick in and say, now we're going to cut it over there. We're going to limit it. Okay. So here it says, the mind that is governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Is it slightly, no, hostile. Okay, war. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God, Please underline that in your Bible. Those that are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You say, gee, Mark, you are whipping us. No, I'm it's going to get better. Okay, but we've got to go bad before it gets better. Are we okay with that? Hang in there. Hang in for the good part. You've got to listen to the end. Alrighty. See, the flesh doesn't want to submit to God. The flesh wants absolute authority, and it doesn't want to rely on God. It doesn't even want his absolute mercy. The flesh says, I would rather do this myself. You see, that's why Jesus speaks about worrying over and over and over again. Because he says, that worrying thing, it's the thing of the flesh. It's the thing of the flesh. Because what you're saying is, I don't like your agenda. I don't like your timetable. I'm going to help you a little bit. Let me show you what should happen. This is how it should happen. So we start to worry. So, the only thing, I read this week, and I just loved it. Okay, it's from one of the theologians, and he says this. He says, the only thing worse than the war between the flesh and the spirit within us is no war between the flesh and the spirit within us. Can I say that again? The only thing worse than the war between the flesh and the spirit within us is no war between the spirit and flesh within us. In other words, he's saying is if you get to that place where you feel like, actually, I never go into that operating system, I just operate in Mac, and I'm totally fine, you are deceived. In other words, is that thing lurks there all the time. It doesn't mean you have to use it. It means it's there. There is an ongoing war. And if Paul says he has a war, for heaven's sake, I mean, let's stop thinking that we are beyond, you know, and now we don't have this war at all anymore. No, this thing is a war. This war is happening. And this thing is stinging, churning away. And if we recognize the war, in other words, we're saying, man, I have a war within my body that's going on. That's the best way to overcome the war. It's when we start to say, no, I think I'm beyond the war. That's when we're in deep, deep trouble. So verse 16 and 17 spell this, and we're not going to go there. It just spells this beautiful victory where it says, basically, we're going to nip the flesh in the bud. You know, we're going to sort this thing out. I said let's not go there, but I'm going to read it to you quickly. It says, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do what you want. In other words, is that there is a war, but the Spirit is well able to achieve it. You say, how did you get there that the Spirit is well able to achieve it? Because in verse 24, it says, George, can we jump to verse 24? It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And you say, Mark, it doesn't look like it's crucified in me. You know what? This is the ongoing sacrifice. And I'm going to show you how we sacrifice the flesh over and over and over again until this thing is dead. You see, the problem is that this thing lurks in and it looks like it. Let me tell you a quick army story. I haven't told an army story for a while. We were at war in Angola, and we would be in Angola, and we would be chasing. We would pick up a track of a whole group of terrorists, and we'd start to track them, and we had bushmen with us. They were just the most delightful, wonderful people, and they would run, and we would start to chase, and we'd chase and chase and chase and chase and chase, and then all of a sudden, the bushmen stop because they don't like conflict, so they'd say they're in there. They say, where? I say, in there. But it's a whole lot of houses. It's just like a farmer. He's got a couple of houses with a wall sort of around the houses. We say, inside. He said, yeah, they're in there. So now you go in there, and here are six men sitting around, all dressed nicely, no weapons, no uniform. I say, what are you guys doing here? He said, I don't know, we're farmers in the area. We all just came together for a drink. I say, you're lying. You're lying. You're the farmer. The five of you are terrorists. You've got guns hidden here somewhere. I say, guns? We've never seen guns. Don't know what a gun is. Don't know how to operate a gun. If we found one, we wouldn't know it. We'd bring it to you. We like you. We think you're wonderful. See, you lie. Look at these clothes that you have on. They're all crumpled. Why are your clothes all crumpled? Well, we have no iron. We can't iron. Well, how do you want us to uncrumple our clothes? So it's because you've been wearing uniform. Those clothes were in your backpack. What backpack? I don't know what you're talking about. Then we would go and wait. And we would wait and wait and wait. In the middle of the night, out come the five with their uniforms on. See, they were insurgents. They go and act like everybody else, but like the flesh. Just acts a little bit like everything else. You see, when you're starting to operate that Mac system and this other thing's busy running, it all looks like the same. It all looks like the same. The flesh looks so spiritual. Looks so spiritual. Looks so spiritual. And so you know what we can do? Is we can just spiritualize it a little bit. Look, I want to gossip about Sean and Taryn, but you know that we are way more spiritual than that. So, honey, we need to pray for Sean and Taryn. We need to pray for their ungodliness. Pray that they're going to come to repentance for the way that they've treated me. No, they haven't. They've treated me like absolute gold. But we can spiritualize the flesh. So, this thing, okay, now it gets better. Verse 18, does this mean that we don't need to fulfill the law? No, 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 no. So verse 13 says we need to fulfill the law. We need to fulfill the law. Okay, so the law is not scrapped. Let's just be very clear on this. Jesus didn't come to scrap the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Now we say, well, then Jesus fulfilled the law, then we've got nothing to do. No, 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 no. He says, I fulfilled the law. Now I want you to fulfill the law. I'm going to empower you to fulfill the law. So how do we do that? Verse 8, go back to Romans chapter 8. Now we're going to jump up to verse 3. This is my favorite scripture for the day. Favorite. Oh, you're going to love this scripture. Man, you're going to. So can I stop before we even go there? Because we need to talk a little about righteousness. Righteousness. Because very often when we get these big words like righteous, righteousness, you know, who is righteous among us? No, not one. We all look like sinners. Who is this righteous one? Well, Jesus was righteous. So then who is right? No, no, no. This thing, when we start to understand, oh, hold on a moment. Righteousness, where it speaks about righteousness, right there, acceptable. In other words, I have been made righteous in his sight. I am acceptable to him. It's the biggest thing that we struggle with. It's the biggest thing we struggle with. We struggle to be acceptable. Are we going to be acceptable to our wife? Am I going to be acceptable to her? Am I going to be acceptable at work? If I work really hard and I do all the things that I need to do and I tick all the boxes and I run everywhere and I do a little bit extra, is that going to be enough? Am I going to be acceptable? It's a huge thing for teenagers. What is going to make me acceptable? Is it going to be, will boys accept me if I give sex? Will I be acceptable? Or if I give sex, am I then no longer acceptable? And so we're trying to work out this thing all the time of what makes me acceptable. Now, before you're all looking so righteous about this whole thing, So let me tell you about a bit of a struggle. So, I mean, no, you're not going to hold this against me. I mean, you're going to help me here. Just liberate me, okay? Freedom comes. For me, you say, but Mark, I mean, obviously, you know, you're leading the church and, you know, you're preaching. No, no, no. I can struggle with this thing as well. In other words, I'm preaching today. I'm hoping it's going to be acceptable. I'm hoping it's going to be acceptable. And you say, oh, but your preaching's fine. You know, it's okay. No, no, no. I don't want it just to be fine. I want it to be acceptable. And I want you to like it. Because when you like it and you come to me afterwards and we say, oh, we like that, then I feel good. And what does that do? It feeds my flesh. It feeds my flesh. Because my motive is I want to please you and I want you to be happy. The very thing that I'm doing can be spiritual, but it can be of the flesh. The worst of that thing is that it'll be duplicated in you. In other words, you will listen to that preach that I preach out of pride. In other words, I'm hoping you like this. I'm hoping you like this. I'm hoping you like this. And in that preaching, you listen to it and go, I've heard it. And I've heard it before. And I do it. I'm absolutely fine. I'm acceptable. But the acceptable that the Bible talks about, the righteousness that comes from Him is a righteousness through the Spirit. In other words, that the Spirit accepts us, not the things that we want to be accepted by in the flesh. Okay, so now we've just upped the ramp, we've ramped up on this whole thing of the flesh and the Spirit. So this is where Romans chapter 8 comes in. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, my favorite of the day here. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Can you see that? The law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous or acceptable requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, what He's saying is you have a requirement of the law. There is a requirement of you to fulfill the law. You're either going to fulfill the law through the flesh or you're going to fulfill it in the Spirit. If you're going to fulfill it in the Spirit, then you're going to fulfill it by loving one another, because that's what He calls us to do. And if we're going to do that by loving one another, then He says to us, you are acceptable. You're clothed in righteousness. What the law requires, the Spirit produces. Because you will not be able to love. You will not be able to love other than by the Spirit. You say, oh, no, even unsaved people love. Absolutely. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It is the imitation of it. It's the fruit of the Spirit that changes that. He said, well, hold on a moment. Whoa, now you just ramped it up even more. Yes, I did. Because this thing of the flesh and the Spirit is that the flesh will constantly try to imitate what the Spirit is doing. So in other words, is that if we are hooked onto that train that is busy going and we couple in and we're led, what we start to do is we start to love. That love fulfills the law, and we become right standing first with God and then with each other. If we don't do that, it becomes a work of the flesh. In other words, I have to work at doing this. I am going to love you by stealth. And when I start to love Sharon by stealth, what does she do? She picks up, but you don't really love me. You're loving me by stealth. You're making this happen. Yes, I am. And I'm going to work at it. I'm going to work at our love. Sharon's going, no, I don't want that. I don't want that because that is the flesh. Because the end result of that thing is I want. In other words, as much as I'm prepared to give in the flesh, I want in the flesh. In other words, I will love you, but you better give me something in return.
Yeah.
So how are we led by the Spirit? How are we led by the Spirit? And here's the exciting part. I told you, hang in there. And then right at the end, I'll give you the great stuff, isn't it? Here it comes. It says, because you allow the Spirit to control you by keeping your heart happy in God. By keeping your heart happy in God. When your heart is resting in the promises of God, faith starts to arise, and faith gives birth to love, and love is of the Spirit. Okay, so let me draw the connection. George Mueller, some of you would remember, I told the story about George Mueller, was the guy who started orphanages all over the UK, and he had all these orphanages, massive theologian, trusted God. He would sit with orphans. I mean, they're lovely stories where he would sit with orphans and they had nothing to eat, absolutely nothing. And they would say, Mr. Mueller, where's the food coming from? And he would say, hang in there, we're going to pray. And they would pray and pray and pray and pray. And the kids would say, and now what do we do now? And he said, we just wait. And it wasn't long, and there'd be a knock at the door. And they'd go, somebody would have arrived with a whole bakery truckload of bread and said, We don't know why, but we stopped outside and we feel like we have to give you all this bread. And they'd start to dish out bread and kids would eat bread. George Mueller wrote this, just incredible thing. He said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. When I read that, I thought, ka-chink, we've just hit it. To have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Now, what is the food of the inner man? It's not prayer, but it is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. And I want to say to you, Galatians 5, verse 6. George, can we jump back there? Don't even worry. Galatians 5, verse 6 says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. But this is the part I'm looking for. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And when I read that, I thought, it takes me back to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And you remember Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to believe to please God. So, how do we please God? We please God by feeding our spirit man. We feed the spirit man with the Word of God. And we feed him, and we feed him, and we feed him. And the outworking of that is that faith starts to rise up in our hearts. And when faith rises up in our hearts, we overcome greed, we overcome fear, we overcome guilt. You want to overcome fear? Get stuck into the Word of God. Let faith arise in your heart. You're struggling with guilt about your past and the things that have happened. Get stuck into the Word of God and feed your spirit man so that faith arises. You're struggling with greed. Get stuck into the Word, feed your spirit man, and let faith arise. And as that faith arises, how does faith find its expression? It starts loving other people. You see, if I'm greedy, and I can see vessel needs money, but I don't need to give him money. I mean, the man earns enough. Why do I need to give him money? I don't want to give him money. I need to get stuck into the Word. And I feed, and I feed, and I feed, and I feed, and I feed. And as the Spirit starts to, faith starts to rise in me. Faith starts to rise and rise and rise and rise. And the operating system of God kicks in. And how does it find expression? With generosity. The works, the fruit of the Spirit. I have two illustrations, quickly. The first one, as we close, the first one is a book that was written about Hudson Taylor. And it's written by George Nicol. Now, George Nicol, for many of you would remember, because Hudson Taylor was the guy who did all the missionary work in China. I mean, I think we all know who Hudson Taylor was. George Nicol was one of his chief evangelists. So Hudson Taylor would send him out all over the place. And by the time George Nicol wrote this book, Hudson Taylor had, like, plants all over China. I mean, just, you know, the thing had taken off in a massive way, and God was doing a massive work. But there was uprising that came, and many of the workers that Hudson Taylor had out in the field were actually killed. And a lot of their stuff was burnt, and they were imprisoned. It was absolutely horrendous. George Nicol writes this. He said, Hudson Taylor had learned it. He received the word one day of rioting near one of the inland mission stations. In a few moments, I overheard Taylor whistling his favorite hymn, Jesus, I'm resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. This is what he says. He said, Hudson Taylor had learnt that for him, only one life was possible, just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances, while he dealt with the difficulties inward and outward, great and small. And when I read that, I thought that thing ties in with exactly what George Mueller was saying, is that we're resting, is that there is a resting. Can I read that part to you again? My heart resting in the promises of God. Let me close with this story. When Sharon and I moved here to Australia 14 years ago, we got stuck in doing our thing. And I couldn't find a job. I just could not find a job. And I tried everything I knew how. Now, it wasn't going to happen. And Sharon went out, found a job. And the job that she had was she had to go and work from 5 in the morning, I think, something like that. So she had to leave like at 4:30. We'd have to get up at 4. And at 4:30, I'd wave her off. She'd drive down the road. And the longer this carried on, the more depression started to rise up in me. And I went into the deepest of depression that I could have ever imagined. It was horrendous. I cannot even begin to explain. I have such understanding about depression, truly, because of that thing. Sharon got on her knees, said, God, you've got to speak to me. You've got to speak to me. My husband's not in a state to be able to. You have to speak to me. And the Lord gave her a scripture. She came running through, and she said, this is our scripture. She read it to me. God will bring the foreigner into the land, and he will assimilate, he will live with them, and he will prosper in the land. I was so depressed, I just said, whatever. Sharon ran. She went to the computer. She typed it up. She took that scripture. She stuck it on the mirror. She stuck it on the fridge. She stuck it on the cupboard. She stuck it everywhere, and everywhere I went, that scripture would be there. I bring the foreigner into the land. You'll assimilate. You'll join the people, and I'll make you prosper. I want to tell you, faith started to arise in my heart. Did it arise the first day or the second day or the 10th day or the 20th day? I can't remember. But this, I'm telling you, it took me a while to get out of that depression of where I was at, because my wife heard God and got a scripture that we held onto for dear life. And it wasn't long where that thing started to take root in my heart. And as it started to take root in my heart, faith started to arise. And as faith started to arise, you know what was the thing that came out, the outworking of my faith? Love. And you know how the outworking of my love came? I started helping other people who were unemployed to find jobs. Guys would arrive from South Africa, say, I don't have a job. Say, I'm gonna help you. I've spoken to 20 guys, they won't give me a job. But I didn't say that to them. I said, we're gonna help you. Took them around. I tell you, it was the most incredible thing. Guys were getting jobs. They were saying, Mark, thank you, this is wonderful. Where do you work? I said, I don't have a job. Not yet. But I want to tell you, it was incredible faith-building times. When I was in the depression, guess who I was caring for? Me. Guess who I was worried about? Me. Guess who I was trying to preserve? Me. Guess who I was angry with? God, because of what he was doing to me. But when faith started to arise because of a scripture my wife had, faith starts to kick in, and I started to rest in that thing and say, God, bring on the devil and whoever else. I want to get out of the flesh. I burn the smelly flesh. I want to get rid of it. I want to live in that thing. Faith started to arise as my spirit man was fed. And as my spirit man got fed and I rested in the promises, the outworking of love, I started helping other guys and helping other guys and helping other guys. And not long, boom, I had a job. And we're on our way. And till this day, I love helping people find jobs. I love it. And you know what? We hadn't planted. We weren't long into the plant. I can't even remember how long we were into the plant. I think at one stage, I mean, we were a tiny little group, man. We were less than the people sitting here. We had 6 people, I think, we were unemployed. 6 men. And Viv was one of them. John was one. You know what? I tell you, my heart bled for those men. I would cry out, God, burn their flesh. No, I didn't pray that. I would pray, oh God, let faith arise. Let them find that scripture. Whatever scripture it is for them, let them find it. Sharon and I would pray. We would cry. You know what? I'll be honest with you and say, I don't know that I would have cried if I hadn't been through that. But because I tasted the bitterness of depression and that low point, and then watched God come through and break through, I had the most compassion you can ever imagine. I literally cried tears for these men as they struggled to find work in the economic downturn. You say, wow, that's incredible. No. That's the work of God. That's the fulfilling of the law, is that we love. How are we going to do it? Are we going to do it because I'm strong and I've got stealth? No. We have to do this thing by the Spirit. And it starts for us in the Word of God, in the promises of God. I want to ask you, what's on your fridge? What's on your mirror? What's in your cupboard? Is there a scripture there that you're saying, God, this is my scripture. I'm going to feed my spirit, man. I'm going to get out of the hole that I'm in. I want to live in the fullness of the Spirit, not in the fullness of the flesh. Let's pray together.